Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the joy that we celebrate this morning as we remember your sacrifice, as we delight in our union together and our union with you. And Lord, pray that you would give us wisdom as we study what your word says about our relationships with each other, and specifically, Lord, about our relationships with our parents. Pray that we would be God-honoring in those relationships and God-honoring in our discussions this morning as well. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, tell me what we know so far about children's responsibility to their parents. Anyone? Yes. Children obey your parents. Okay? Obedience. What else do we know? Respect. Okay? You have an obligation to respect your parents. Okay? Is it blind obedience? No. It is a responsibility that you have to divine rightly whether the obedience is biblical and right. But there is a weight placed upon that obedience, that if your parent is instructing you to do something which is biblical but not your preference, you still have an obligation to obey. So we talked about the 6 of 1, half a dozen other situation where your parent wants you to do something one way, you see an equally valued way to do it, your respect and obedience should come into play in those situations. Well, we'll get there. We talked a little bit about that. We also talked about believer's responsibility to an unbelieving parent. And the question of, is obedience required in that relational situation? The answer is yes. Okay. Your role is not to read what your parents' responsibility is in Scripture. Your role is to read what your responsibility is in Scripture. And your responsibility of obedience is not dependent upon their belief or their faith. So, as a reminder, your role in the relationship is your role. Your role in the relationship is not dependent upon who they are. Okay? And then I threw this verse up. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, this goes a little bit to the nature of that transitional role, right, between solely a child and an independent adult. There is youth. You can be a youth for a long time. I consider myself a youth, although many people standing around here would laugh at me for considering myself a youth, including my wife. Right? In relation to people, there is a responsibility, a respect relationship, a humility relationship, even a parent-child relationship between yourself and your elders. Okay? But this is more in the lines of your biblical elders or your scriptural elders or your spiritual elders. So while there is a respect for the elderly in general nature, there is also more tuned to your spiritual elders. That is, those who are within the church, within your congregation, within your church family, that you should have a special degree of respect and humility toward. Yes. It is not specifically church elders. It is not overseers. So it is not the sense that you should only have respect or humility toward those who you have elected, called, and have been ordained. It is you should have respect and humility toward those who are more experienced in the world than you are. It is an age thing when it says elders. Okay? All right. Luke 2, 41 through 48. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But when they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances, and when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" So what does this teach us about how we should behave as children toward our parents? Yes. Okay. Okay. So if your parents start taking you for granted, you have the right to leave them for days at a time and go one. All scripture is God-breathed and useful for correction, instruction in righteousness. What does this tell us about relationship to our parents? Yes. What you are obligated to do as a child of God can override what you are expected to do as a child of your parents. Does that make sense? Yes. Was what his parents expected of him unbiblical? Come home with us. No. Unreasonable? No. Was he disobeying his parents? For those of you who are parents, if you left the celebration with a bunch of your family and discovered when you got back to your hotel that one of your children had decided not to come, would you consider that to be disobedience? That would be a really hard thing to deal with. Or an oversight. Yeah, I think personal guilt would probably fall in play a lot sooner than, right? How could I possibly have left my child behind? Yes.
I think judging from his response,
Yes. It's not right. Yeah, when they directly said, "Okay, let's go home," he did. Right? He wasn't defiant. He didn't say, "No, I'm not coming home with you," either before they left or after they came back to them. So in that sense, he was obviously not deliberately disobedient. Actually, he was being obedient to his father. Because his father said, "This is where you need to be right now." He had a much clearer understanding of his obligation to his father than his earthly parents did of his obligation to his father. So much so to the point that he was stunned that they didn't understand that. Don't you know this is where I have to be right now? It wasn't, "Mom and Dad, I'm not going to do what you say." It wasn't, "Mom and Dad, I'm not coming home with you when you tell me to." It was complete bafflement. Don't you get it? This is where I have to be. Don't you understand? This is my obligation to my father, is to be in his house right now. So it's not advocating defiance, but it is advocating absolutely, as Brian pointed out, you have a higher calling as a child of God, and your obedience to God the Father can and sometimes should supersede the expectations of your parents. Yes. Yeah, finding your child in church is a lot more pleasant than finding them somewhere else. Absolutely. Looking for your child for 3 days. Can you imagine the heartbreak? Even in that day and time where travel was not nearly as rapid, and the threats of modern society were not the same, the threats still existed. And when the whole world came together in Jerusalem, and then the whole world went that way, losing a child for 3 days had to be traumatic.
Thank you. some ways, is a bit of a stretch.
Okay. We don't hear directly from God. Therefore, this doesn't apply.
I think that it's kind of, it's like what you're saying, but I think this is kind of like if you were at the relative's house and say there was someone there at the relative's house who maybe you believe or had a question and your child knew how to answer that question. And as you're all piling into the car, they start a conversation with that person. You know, are they going to go and get in the car with you?
I'm thinking more along the lines of this. If anybody's ever been out to Horn Creek, there's a seminary in the middle of the mountains, right at this location. And it's a beautiful place, and it is a place of, in my mind and in my experience, true spiritual peace. You can go there, and you're completely surrounded by all Christians, and you can completely unwind and allow yourself to be, you don't have defenses up the same way you do. It is a true place of relief, I think, from a lot of the temptations we have in this world. And they have a seminary right there. Now, if I went there and my 12-year-old decided that he just was going to stay there and go to seminary, what would I do? Would I leave it at my 12-year-old?
Well, a couple of questions there. First of all, one warning, and the warning is you're asking yourself what is my responsibility in the role of a parent, but we're asking what's your responsibility as a child, right? It's difficult to draw that line. Understanding, it's difficult to draw that line. But the question that we're trying to answer here is what does the child believer do in a situation? Okay, and there's the question.
Is it 12 million?
Mm-hmm.
Is there obligation? There's many different scenarios, and that's between legal and everything else. I would think that my obligation would be to be obedient.
Okay. That was easy. Sorry, go ahead.
He went down with them and went to Nazareth afterwards and was submissive to them.
And yet, I just want to point this out because this is such a foreign concept to us. What happened here is such a foreign concept to us, right? 12-year-old. Yeah. And yet, don't you hear stories from the mission field where a 12-year-old just stands up and walks up to a government official and says, what you're doing is wrong and sinful and you need to stop it? With the unabashed honesty of a child understanding what the gospel calling is. You hear stories about that and you read stories about people like Jeanette Lee, children like Corey Ten Boom and that sort of thing who are in these experiences, in these situations as young children, not in defiance of their parents. That's not the question here. He's not defying his parents. Not defying his parents. He feels a call by God and honors that call in obedience. This passage is not advocating that when you reach the age of 12, you no longer have an obligation to do what your parents tell you to. Absolutely not advocating that. And you find that in the next verse when his parents say, okay, come home, and he says, okay, and comes home. But it does point out that the calling that God can place on your heart to obedience should be answered, regardless of the social conventions of the day. Yes? How can you pick grain on the Sabbath? How can you eat dinner with prostitutes, money collectors? Well, the answer is what I'm doing in obedience to God's command is what matters, not what you perceive or what is socially acceptable about the behaviors that I'm choosing. Yes. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Bear in mind, he's not defying his parents. He's not defying his parents. He's not doing what they expected him to be doing. But he is obeying his father in the Lord. Yes. I don't know the answer to that. I'm not familiar with it. It could well have been that it's the appropriate time in the Jewish culture for him to have been recognized as an adult. So if he was an adult, then he was freed from any obligation to... Yeah, seriously, in this culture, age 12 was quite mature. It was marriageable age. Don't know the answer to that question. But yeah, it was borderline adulthood, if not adulthood. And that was the recognition of it, yes. Okay. And that's evidenced by the fact that even after this, he obeys. Right? And did what she asked. Right. Now, wasn't necessarily in that situation a question of obedience. Right? Familiar with the story of the wedding at Cana? Mother comes to Christ and says, "Help these people out." Says, "It's not my time. I don't have to do what you're telling me to do." And yet, he does it and helps them out. The action was not an action of subservience or obedience. It was a decision of his to do it.
What's interesting about it is the account, when the wine was done, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." He says, "Dear woman, why do you involve me?" "My time has not yet come." His mother said to the servant, "Do whatever he tells you."
Yep. And then we talked about when Christ presented, it was John, presented John to Mary and said, woman here is your son? On the cross? Right? So even at that time, 3 years later, he's established his independence. He's established his maturity. And yet, he still has this mother-son relationship, caring for his mother. He's an adult. He's fulfilled his work. He's fully in obedience to his father and cares for his mother. It's our understanding. It's not, I don't think, ever pointed out directly. But okay, now let's throw this up. And here's, that was all prelude to this discussion. Genesis 2, 23 and 24. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." So, what is the child's role as a believer, as a married believer? What is the child's role in that relationship? To a parent, yeah. How does that change things? Does that change things? Seeing head bobbing. How does that change things? Yes. Weeks and weeks ago, we talked about priorities in relationships. You are still your parents' child. You are still your parents' child. But you have established a more important relationship, a primary relationship over the relationship to your parents. Does this mean that you never have to speak to your parents again? Well, in some cases it might, but that's not the intent behind it. The two shall become one flesh and move to darkest Peru, as the Paddington books would say. You could live in Peru, especially if your parents lived in Peru and still not leave them. But in this day and age, that's much more possible. In reality, the leaving is more a mental and social thing than it is a physical thing. Now, I have counseled couples in cases to make it a physical thing because they were struggling with the mental and social thing. That there are times when the physical presence is so dominant that you can't get the other part of it taken care of. But I strongly recommend that you be deliberate about this concept of leaving and cleaving. A marriage is between two people. Two people plus mom doesn't work. It's problematic. Now, my ever lovely and patient wife, as she's described by many of my friends, put up with the fact that after we were married, we moved into my parents' basement. For 2 weeks. And then said, "Get me out of here." And I didn't understand. It was not my parents' fault. It was not a relational problem between her and my mom. My mom was bending over backwards to be as kind and polite as she could be, and that wasn't the issue at all. But that was not an appropriate way to establish our relationship together. And my wife fortunately recognized that much better than I did. And we did. We left. And then after several years of marriage, we had fallen into a habit where on a weekly basis, we went from our house to my parents' house for lunch, and then her parents' house for dinner, and then back home. And then we would go from our house to her parents' house for lunch and my parents' house for dinner, because you wouldn't want to slight one parent or the other. And we did that on every week to make sure that they got equal time, because we were balancing this whole thing. And that time I said, this has to stop. We will come to your house if we are invited to your house. And we will come to your house as often as we are invited to your house. But we are not going to come to your house as an assumption, as part of our role, because we're not children anymore. And we don't come to mom's house for dinner every day or every week. That's not who we are. And so we left and we cleft. I don't know. Cleft rolls a lot better off the tongue. And at that point in time, on a weekly basis, we got invitations from both parents. And we dealt with that. And for some time, we continued to go. But they recognized as well that we were more independent, and occasionally we stayed home and didn't go. And that became more and more frequent. Till the baby came along, and then the invitation steeped got much, much more rapid and insistent. But we now seldom go to either parent's house for lunch. We delightedly go when we are invited. But it's not a weekly obligation, because we have established our own independent household, and we are together the parents of the family. And before we had children, we together were husband and wife. And that was the priority relationship. And so when you talk about children obey your parents, and you talk about the transition to adulthood, it's important to recognize that that marriage bond is also a separate step which occurs, which drastically changes the nature of your relationship to your parents. Adulthood drastically changes the nature of your relationship to your parents. But it's not a step thing. It's not a flip of the switch. Interestingly enough, for my father it was. For my father, someone came to my father after I had turned 18 years old and I was in college and said to my father, "Your son is doing such and such, what are you going to do about it?" My father's response to him, which he did not tell me at the time, but did tell me several years later, was, "My son is 18 years old. He is a free moral agent. If you have a problem with what my son is doing, talk to my son." Now, he didn't tell me that until several years later. But that's okay. It probably would have swelled my head quite a bit if he had. But the respect that I had for him when he told me that he said, "You're an adult now. You are responsible for your own decisions. You are accountable for your own decisions, and people need to treat you with that level of respect and accountability." Wow. The power in that. And it's my hope that I will be able, in good conscience and in true honesty, to be able to do the same thing for my children. whether I ever need to tell them about it or not. To, in my heart, recognize that they are adults, free moral agents, that they have the responsibility and the accountability for their own actions, and I should turn them free. And trust me, that's a hard thing to do. And it's a hard thing to even think about doing. And us guys have it easy, because it's a lot harder for women. So those of you who have children and a wife, have concern for their heart in that matter, because it's hard. But you cannot continue to treat an adult as a child and expect him to become an adult. What you want for your child is for him to grow up and be an adult, a responsible, free moral agent who makes his decisions. Hopefully, one of those decisions will be to come to the Lord as he or she is called. But you cannot, for the rest of their lives, continue to treat them as if they were your child. Because that will destroy your relationship with them, as well as damaging them. Questions? Okay. Christian children, in the relationship, should show obedience, respect, and support. They have an obligation to seek to learn wisdom from their parents. They need to understand their relational priorities, especially as they go through transition to adulthood and to marital status. And through it all, as a child, you are a witness for Christ to your parents. And any parent will tell you this. Any parent who has a child who has become a believer will tell you that one of their greatest joys is when their child makes a profession of faith. And some of their greatest convictions are when their child looks at them and says, "I didn't think Christians were supposed to do that, Dad. Is that the right thing to do?" Children of believing parents as well as unbelieving parents can be witnesses for Christ. Whether that is a witness unto salvation or it is just a witness to the truth. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for the relationships that you've placed us in. We thank you for the desire that you give us in our hearts through the work of the Holy Spirit and our conscience to honor you in all of those relationships. And Lord, we ask that you would bless each of us this week with an opportunity to honor you in a relationship that we have. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.